Good morning, everybody. I just want to say real quick, thank you guys so much for this summer. It has been such a blessing to me. You guys are truly, truly just encompass this idea of a church family. Like, I've felt so welcomed here this entire summer. And I mean, we've seen this whole family, even this past summer, I've seen you guys just step up in every little circumstances. Anytime somebody has a need, you find your best way to meet it, whether that's through prayer or through something you can give. You guys have just been phenomenal. Like, it's been such a blessing. It's been so good to me. So I just want to say how much I appreciate you guys. And I also just want to highlight the youth real quick. I mean, it's been so good this summer to spend with you guys. And I just ask that you guys would be in prayer for them this next week. This is a massive, massive faith step for all of them. Get to step out and go and serve in their community, being able to go do homeless, being able to really just put their faith into action. So I pray that you guys will just please, please, please be in prayer for these people, because it is such a good time, and I pray that God will just move so much in these students' lives. But today, it's kind of funny that you were saying it. Today's sermon's all about expectations. Woo! We love expectations. So fun. But no. So we're going to be talking about what are some false expectations that we put on God. Like, what are some false expectations that as Christians we have of God? And we'll be talking about what are some biblical righteous expectations that we should have of God. And then we'll also be discussing what does God expect from us. So I'm going to go pray real quick before we get into this. So dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this building that we are able to just to step into and openly and freely worship you, God. I pray that your words will just flow through me, Lord, and that nothing will be anything I say, but it'll all be through you, God. And may you give us just this, just peace upon all understanding, and may it have an impact in our daily lives, Lord. And in your son named Jesus, amen. Amen. All right. So, start things off. First, one of the first false expectations that I've had of God is that God is kind of like my genie in a bottle. And what I mean by that is that whenever I would enter into prayer, I would be like, well, God, I want this. I need this. Like, I remember, like, man, high school, I have a test. I did not study for that test one bit. But right before that, what am I going to do? Dear Lord, just let me pass this test. Like, what are we talking about? Like, it was just this, oh, I have this little small need of mine. I'm going to rub this lamp and boom, we're going to be good. Because there's power in prayer, but there's just this idea that this small little thing that I didn't put any effort into, I can just pray and my God will have, he'll see me through it. But those prayers, those often leave us disappointed, because whenever we're praying that God help us through this situation and he doesn't show up in this small little situation that we didn't put any effort, any time into, we're just left with this feeling of like, why did he not show up in this moment? It's some little small, but I rubbed the lamp. I made the wish. Why did God not come through in this? So that is the first false expectation. But the flip side of that, the righteous view, is that the Lord does hear our prayers. So if you guys would turn with me to 1 John 5, 14 through 15. All right, 1 John 5, 14 and 15 says, and this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask of anything according to his will hear us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have requests that we have asked of him. So, this verse completely flips that idea of the little wish, but rather it's not the things that we want. But what is it that God is wanting us to pray for? What are we praying that's in line of his will? I think so often that if we just pray these very bold, powerful prayers, that we can get this just understanding of how good and encompassing God is. Because sometimes we pray for God's will to be done and that, hey, Lord, like, this person is struggling. They have this sickness. They're going through this thing. Like, God, heal them. And he does heal, but sometimes he doesn't heal in that situation. He doesn't come through in those moments, but we have to rest and understand that it is God's will for that person to not be healed. It is part of his plan that sometimes healing just doesn't come. And we have to trust in that, and that his plan is ultimately good. And that because of this healing, maybe there's some better growth to happen. Maybe this person needed to be down in this situation so that they can draw closer to God. There's this idea that if we are really trusting God, that even if things don't go according to my will, according to my plan, because my plan's better, right? Like, come on, my way for my life is, this is easy road. I'll go do this, and all will be well. Because that's how I see it. I think my way makes sense, right? Like, come on, that's just easy. That just makes sense. My way's better. But it's not. It's God's way is better. And the hardest thing about that is that sometimes we just simply don't understand what God's way is. We're walking through these points of life, and we're just like, God, like, what is going on? like, why did this happen to me? Why am I struggling in this financial aspect? Why is this person drawing away from me? But God is seeing things that you don't, and he has already seen things and had this plan for your life that you won't even begin to understand. But the biggest part about that is that you just have to sit, and you have to ultimately just trust that God's will for your life is better. And man, is that so much easier said than done. Oh my goodness, that is so hard. But we're going to get to the second false expectation that we sometimes put on God and put of God. So the second false expectation is that, well, I'm a Christian. So since I am a Christian and since I am living this life with Christ, I should have a very comfortable, very easygoing life. Like, I trust in God, and God is the creator of everything. He has created the heavens and earth, so I should be able to walk through this life, and it's easy peasy. Oh, life is so good just to be able to walk, and everything's good. But as we know, that is just not the case. And if we keep walking with this mindset that, well, if the Lord is with me, if his presence is truly around me, then everything will work out, like I just said, for my will, for my plan for my life. It'll walk in the way that makes the most sense to me, and that's the most beneficial to me and what I want and what I need. So, I mean, that's, it's just like, if I can trust God enough with my life, but I can't trust him with this part of my life. Like, I'll give God my Sunday morning. Like, that's a solid hour of my week that I can just give God. Like, boom, you got that Sunday. You know what, God, I'll even give you Wednesday night. Come on. Bang, there we go. I'll give you my Wednesday night. Look at that. You got two nights of my life. But God's like, well, I want all of you. I want whole of you. Like, you can't just come whenever you're checking off a list. Rather, God is truly asking you to just really just step into it. And you can't experience God if you're not present with God, if you're not in him. So the flip side of an easy, comfortable life is actually that the Lord allows challenges, trials, and hardships to happen so that we may grow closer to him. And man, that's a tough pill to swallow. Like, the Lord allows this hardship, I mean, some truly terrible things to happen in your life just so that you may draw closer to him, and that in those hardships, while you're drawing closer to him, you're proving your faith. You're showing that you are putting your trust in the Lord. Philippians 3:10 says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Oh, that's so good. Another verse just like that is Romans 8:17. Romans 8:17 says, and if children, their heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Now, none of this says you're going to walk with Christ and you're not going to suffer. God never promised us an easy life being a Christian. In fact, I mean, as the world looks at it, being a Christian is like, what are you doing? Like, you're having to give up everything that you hold on to, all these temporary things that make you happy, all these temporary pleasures, all these things of the world that's like, well, we do this, you're just setting yourself up with this boundary. Like, why would you not want to live within, outside these limits? Like, from a worldly perspective, it's, I like to think of it like a fishbowl. Like, the fish is stuck in the bowl with water, and the bowl around it is its boundary. Now, if you take the fish out of its boundary, it's free to do whatever it wants. But outside the boundary, the fish is going to die, because it's not within its water. It's not giving. It's not resting in the thing that's giving it life. Sure, the fish is free to go flop around, do whatever it wants, but it can only do that for so long without having something to sustain it, without living in the thing that is truly giving it life. Man, I don't know where that came from. That was completely out of nowhere. There you go. That's a free little gift for y'all. Come on. So, another little verse that goes along with this. I love this one. Oh my goodness. It is 1 Peter 4:12-13. And it says right here, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's suffering, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed." Man, Peter right here is talking about how we should not be surprised one bit if trial comes our way. Like, as a Christian, you should be expecting hardships to come. You should be expecting these trials. You should be expecting these moments where it feels like everything's falling down on you. And it's like, oh, what am I doing? Like, everything around me is, it's just going wrong. But that is either God trying to shape you in a certain way, and that could even be being tempted, going and walking through temptation, like just looking at God and being like, "Lord, I'm going through so much temptation. I'm going through so much just anguish. I am crying out to help for you. God, where are you? God, come towards me. Like, I need to be filled by you. And I am suffering, and my life is so hard right now. God, where are you?" But that is where, in the moment of your life where you're going through the most dread, through this part where you feel so low, where you have nothing but to turn to the Lord and look up to him. Another part of this verse is that we're supposed to rejoice in the suffering with Christ. Now, Christ, he suffered a lot for you and me. I mean, a lot, to the point of death. I mean, you think about it, the Son of God, who's just living up in heaven with his Father, like perfect Son of Man, not even man, just perfect Son of God, came down to earth, took on flesh, and lived this perfect life, and ended up dying death on a cross to pay for the life of you and me. So we are to rejoice in these sufferings because Christ has suffered as well. That we are to walk through the same life that Jesus has walked through, one that is of selflessness and of just pure love for everyone around us. And then the third expectation is, not third expectation, the third false expectation that we put on God is that we expect God's presence with no perseverance. I remember so vividly in my life, our denomination, the Free Will Baptist denomination, that's a fun word, puts on this thing called Truth and Peace. And what it is this organization for teens, and they come around and they get to spend these 2 weeks just leadership training, deep dive into the Bible, really just a good sense of community. And on one of these nights, it's a whole night of prayer, and it's a 2-hour-long prayer session, and I remember sitting there, and I'm physically seeing people sitting on the ground on their knees just weeping, just bawling, because they are so overwhelmed with this sense of God's in their life. There's people rejoicing, they're filled with the Holy Spirit, like God's presence is deeply dwelling in them, and that was so powerful to move. And to see, and I'm just like, man, like, that's awesome. But I'm sitting there, and I'm like, why am I not feeling anything? I've done the prayer. I'm sitting around seeing God quite literally 2 feet in front of me in this person I'm praying over. Why can't I feel any of this presence in that moment? Like, God, like, you're so clearly evident all around me. Why are you not evident within me? And that's kind of backwards thinking, because I'm blaming God for feeling so separated when really it's me who's doing the separation. So I remember walking out of that room, and there's this lady, her name's Lindsay Akers. And as I'm walking out, she simply just asked me, "Are you okay?" And I was like, "No." So in that moment, she comes, sits me down. I break down just sobbing. I tell her everything. I just told you how, like, I feel so distant from God. Like, what is going on? Like, this should be a night where, if anything, I should feel so close. I should feel right next to God. But in that moment, I just feel so far gone and so distant from him. Like, Lord, where are you? And she told me something that I will never, ever forget. And she's saying, maybe he feels distant because you are distracted. And I was like, well, what do you mean? I haven't been distracted this whole time. I mean, 2 hours of prayer? Like, come on. I've been crying out and I'm not feeling anything. And she's like, no. Like, in your daily life, are you too distracted by the things of this world to truly sit and experience the presence of God on you? And I was like, oh, that clicks right there. And I wasn't. I mean, she was just talking about how, like, being in your word is super important. Are you constantly in prayer? What does your prayer life look like? And I was like, well, I go to church. And I go to Wednesday nights, and it's great. And I feel so good going to those things. But all I'm realizing that I'm doing is I'm just checking off another box off the list. I'm going across, and I'm checking this off, and I'm calling it good enough. Because I showed up. I did my part. But what else is there to do? Like, God should be with me because I showed up for 2 hours out of the entire week. But in that moment, she made me realize that, again, like I told you earlier, I wasn't giving enough of myself to God, because God asked for us completely, and I was only given a little tiny part of my life. So maybe sometimes when we're feeling as Christians so distant is because we aren't forcing ourselves into situations where we should be able to feel present from God. The flip side of presence with no perseverance is that the sense of that we have to be longing after the presence of God. So often am I reminded of the parable that Jesus gave in Luke 15, and that is the parable of the prodigal son. And if you don't know this parable, it's all about this young man who basically has a super wealthy father. And he looks to his dad and he's like, I want your inheritance right now. And basically all he's saying is, Dad, what you're worth to me is all you can offer me. I'm ready to receive what I have and just leave you behind. There was no love in that sense. It was just, what do you have to provide for me? And I can take it and I can run with it. So his father goes and he does give him his half of the inheritance. And the son goes and he just burns through all of his money real quick. I don't know what all there is to burn through your money in back then, but he was going through it. He was spent on partying and all just the things of this world, the things that would give him that temporary happiness. And as he's burning through this money, a famine comes across the land, and there's no longer any food, and he has no money to pay for the food to get there. So what he does is he goes off and he hires himself out to go and feed pigs. And as he's feeding these pigs, which is like disgusting, like gross, what? He's feeding these pigs and he's looking at just the slop that he's given them. And he is so starved that he is wishing that he would be eating from the slop that he was feeding the pigs. And in that moment, as he is just feeding them and just realizing just how far gone he is, he thinks of his father and he thinks of his father's servants. And what he says is that even his father's servants had more than enough bread to get them through the day. And like, his whole thought process in that moment was, well, maybe I can return to my father, not as a son, but as a servant for him. Maybe my father will accept me as the lowest of lows. So he goes and he starts his walk back to the father. And this is the part of the story that's like, man. He starts the walk back to the father, and it says, the father sees him from a long ways out. A long ways out. He doesn't wait for him. And in that moment, the father goes and he takes off. He says he's filled with compassion, and he goes and he takes off running after his son, and he embraces him with a kiss, and he's just overfilled with joy and happiness and compassion that his son has finally came home. And this son, he didn't deserve any of that. He was barely even expecting to be a servant of him. Yet the father comes and welcomes him with open arms, and he even throws a huge party for the dude. Like, the father is completely, fully forgiving him and just filled with so much happiness that his son has returned to the presence of his father. And I'm like, how often is that us to our spiritual father? How often do we go off and we run away from God and we go astray for a while, and God's just sitting there? I mean, he's given us everything that we could ever ask for. He's paid the sacrifice. He has died for our sins. But how often are we running so far away from God, and God is just waiting for you to turn back around to him? And in that moment, whenever we do turn around and just truly strive to be in his presence, we truly look towards him and just go all in, give him our all, God is turning there waiting. He is pursuing us, and he's still actively pursuing our hearts every time that we turn and we are just like, Lord, I need you. I need to rest within your presence. I need to truly just, I'm sorry. I need to be forgiven. I have messed up, but God, please just allow your forgiveness upon my life. And he does so just perfectly. He's constantly filled with compassion. He is like unimaginable grace and mercy. The peace of his presence is just, it's unreal. So the next thing that we're going to be looking at is, what does God expect from us? We've talked about some false expectations that we have of God and some righteous expectations that we have of God that he should pursue us. But what are some expectations that God has of his people? So the first thing that God expects from us is to simply to love. God expects us to love wholeheartedly. Matthew 22, verses 38 and 39. This is the moment where the Pharisees ask Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? Like, what is number one? They're trying to trick him in this moment. And Jesus looks at them and goes, love the Lord God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with all your strength. And that's where I was like, whoa. Like, not once did he say, love the Lord God with part of you. Love the Lord God with this aspect of your life. Love the Lord God with during this time of the day. But it's truly asking for all of you. And it's nothing about that is exclusive. And because God just, he just doesn't want parts or pieces of our life. Like, we can't just, well, God, like, I have this sin that I love. Like, it brings me this pleasure. It brings me this fleeting happiness. Like, God, I love this right here. But God's like, just give it to me. My way is better for you. Trust me in this moment. Give it to me, and I will fill you with my presence. I will show you this love that is just completely unending. Because the things that you think that you can hide, that you can keep, that you can hold on to, that give you that temporary just happiness, that temporary pleasure, all those things ultimately will die on you and will lead to death. But God says, I have this overwhelming love that's eternal that I'm willing to pass on to you. Accept it. He is begging for you to accept it. So it is our job to love the Lord our God with every ounce of us, every minute, every second of the day. We should be looking for these ways to truly just love and honor the Lord. Because why shouldn't we? He's given us so much. So much, and way, way, way more than we ever deserve, because we don't deserve any of it. But God says, I am giving this to you freely. The price for you has already been paid. Serve him with all of your heart. And the second is like it. It says, verse 39, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Well, that's a lot easier said than done, because like I said in the first one, it's not exclusive. It's not, you can love your family because they're your family. Like, come on. Like, I love my brother and sister most of the time. Like, they're pretty great. But my mom and dad, Oh my goodness, like I love them because they have provided so much for me. They have cared so much for me. I love my friends because I know they got my back and I have a really good experience around them and it's just so good. Or you're like, well, I love my church family. Like what? This has been great. Like, come on. They've poured so much into me. I mean, we've got to go to Anderson Speedway. Like, come on. That is a great, twice, not once, but twice. Come on, Rick. Like, that is just like, what? Of course I'm going to love that. You guys have poured so much into me. Why wouldn't I want to pour that right back into you? But that's not where God says it ends. He calls us to love those who talk different than us. Love those who look different than us, who act different, who think different. Love those who are on the opposite political spectrum as us. Like God asks us to love unconditionally. Even more, God says you have to love those who have hurt you. Ugh. He didn't have to say that. Like, come on. Are you kidding me? We could have skipped that part. Like, you have to love those who have hurt you. And oh my goodness, that's a tough pill to swallow right there. Because, like I said earlier, it's so easy to love someone when they've done so much to you. But to love someone when they have hurt you, like deeply hurt you, not even physically, emotionally, like just a deep, overwhelming sense of just pain and anguish and agony that this person has done towards me. God says, you are to love them as I have loved you. Because we have put, I just go straight back to the Son. I mean, I think about Jesus on the cross. And you have the Pharisees who've accused him of things he didn't do. You had those people who were mocking him and spitting on him on the cross. You have the guards that were just ruthless. I mean, this brutal death that he was put on the cross, and he was there and loving everyone. He was dying for the people that were putting him on the cross. And moreover, it is me and you that have also put him on the cross as well. It is our sins, our hatred that gave Jesus the need to go onto the cross. And oh, that just stinks. Like what? I wasn't there. I didn't put him on that cross. Like that was not me. That was the Pharisees. But no, it was my sin I've committed that he ultimately had to pay the ultimate price for and die that sinner's death on the cross so that we may have perfect life with him. Oh, okay. I think I could love my enemies because of how much love, undeserving love, I have received from God. And then the second thing, the last thing I'm going to talk about that God expects of us is to simply go and make heaven crowded. Go proclaim the good news. Go spread the gospel. That is something that we see Jesus tell his disciples as his last commandment. Matthew 28, 18 through 22. 18 through 20 is the Great Commission. It says, and Jesus came to them and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Teach them to observe all the things that I have commanded of you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Now, I don't know if you know much about me, but I've been given this extremely, extremely, extremely awesome opportunity with my family to help serve international students that come to the University of Illinois. So we have this opportunity where people fly in from all different kinds of countries just to go to school and get some crazy smart degree. Like some of them are building stuff for the moon. I'm like, what's going on? I can barely do chemistry. Like, I don't get that one bit. But they're flying in, they're coming here, and we have this opportunity to kind of all bond over the same thing. And what they're looking for is just a way to practice English. So my family gets to lead these groups that just allow people to simply have conversational English from every different aspect of the world, every different culture. And we'll have people into our homes. We'll go do a 4th of July. We haven't done Anderson yet, but that might be on the list. But we just have this crazy unique opportunity to go and truly go to the ends of the earth and just reach these all different places because the ends of the earth are coming to you. And I was like, what? That's so cool. Like, what? Come on. That's such a cool opportunity. But how do you do that as Cross Life. Where is that around here in Indiana? And the thing is that, again, the end of the earth is not exclusive, because ends of the earth includes Indianapolis. It includes, I got like Noblesville and Fishers. That's about all I got right now. But it includes all those places because it's all around you. The ends of the earth isn't somewhere crazy far. You don't have to go to China. You don't have to go to Russia. But you can still spread and proclaim the gospel to everyone you meet, whether that's catering food or whether that's going to school, whether that's Instacart. Like, you are constantly meeting all of these new people that simply just need to hear the name of Jesus. Yes. And you have such an amazing opportunity to go and just simply show the love of Christ, because he has loved us so much. Why would I want to keep this gift to myself? Because he has done so much change in me. It's selfish of me to not want to give this away. Like, I have something that's so good. Of course I'm going to want to pour this out on others. Of course I'm going to want to give this to this next person. But that's a scary step to go and talk to somebody. Like, ugh, that's just not fun. So you got to really just be in prayer of just, Lord, please just give me the boldness and the strength to go and talk to this person that I'm getting the Instacart with. Or, God, I mean, I'm at this school and I have this opportunity to bring Jesus into this moment. Lord, give me the strength and this the knowledge to really just see it through, this discernment that I can just pour into these other people. And it's not always, you don't always have to have this conversation that's specifically centered, named Jesus. It's as simple as just showing God's love to others, because your actions will show so much more than what your words could possibly say. If you are somebody that lives a life that is truly just filled with love, filled with compassion, filled with kindness, there's something different about you. And that difference, we instantly just point to, it's God. Because I am not that way on my own, but it's truly just of the Lord that has given this so much goodness, so much mercy and grace to me, that I have now this opportunity to just spread and give this to others. So, yeah, that's about all I got. So if the worship team wants to come on up, that'd be great. Travis, you mind closing us out?